Just to remind us, we're jumping from the beginning of the book of Philippians, but we're going back to Acts 16. I'll just show you that once again. Acts 16 is the record of what Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 5 in particular. I'll point that out. So Philippians 1 and verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he's referring to the people from Philippi. He is writing, the book of Philippians is an epistle, so it's a letter that he is writing back to those people when he remembers them, you, he says. Then in verse 5, he says, well, I'll continue reading verse 4. It says, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. And what's it say? From the first day until now. So what we're looking at is that first day, okay? When the Lord used the Apostle Paul to start the church in Philippi. And a couple of times ago, we had talked about the Holy Spirit's very clear direction in bringing Paul to this Macedonian call, it's called in Scripture. The man of Macedonia said, come on over. And he did. And that's in Acts 16. We looked at that. And then, so we don't have time to really review any of this because I have a lot of notes today that we want to work through and trust it'll be a help. But then we looked last time at the beginnings of that church, those people that he was remembering and that he is writing to. The first one that we have recorded in Scripture is this woman Lydia that was a seller of purple and God already working in her, very devout woman. She had been meeting with the other ladies by the riverside for prayer. And then when Paul and his team, Silas and Timothy and Luke, are all included in that, when they come to town, they start, they just kind of scope things out, and they meet with the women. And then he leads Lydia to the Lord. She's baptized and then offers her resources, her house, to the Apostle Paul and his team to begin that church, okay? So it's amazing. I there's a lot of thoughts that kind of go back to that, that perhaps I didn't mention, I don't remember exactly, but this devout lady with some financial means, a businesswoman we could say, and that's exactly who the Lord needed, right? And to begin that church in that town, people, somebody with some resources, with a house, a place to meet, right? They were meeting by the riverside, so they needed a house. She had a house, and that she offered it, and they began to use it for the beginning of that church. Isn't it something that the Lord didn't ask Lydia for something that she did not have? That's one of the things that I always have to remind myself. God wants us to use He wants to use us, and He wants to use what we have. Many times I've thought, oh, well, I can't do that because I don't have the resources somebody else has. Are you with me on that? But God doesn't ask for that from us. He asks for what we do have and have it surrendered to Him. And so that's what Lydia did. I'm thankful, for example, this devoted lady, we call it determined and helpful in beginning this church dedicated to the things of the Lord. Now, we come now to the rest of the passage, which is going to begin at verse 16. And what I call this, two parts to this. You have this dedicated lady, and then you have now difficulty that is going to come in that to reach a desperate man. And I'm going to use, I think, as the way the Lord has really kind of worked through this in my own heart, we're going to look at both, kind of, but the hinge of it all is this desperate man, but I think really ultimately the biggest part of it all really comes down to the response of Paul and Silas in verse 25. That's kind of like the verse that the difficulty and reaching the desperate man, I think that's where the hinge of the book, so to speak, is, right? Where the middle of it all is. Anyway, so we're going to begin there in just a moment, but in this whole idea, God was building or is building that church, and He's still building His church today. And He's laying what we said last time I was here with Lydia and with these other folks that we'll see today. He's laying foundation stones so that He would build a church that the gates of hell would not prevail against. Okay, that's kind of the idea here. We know that he writes the letter to Philippians some 10 years later, so it is still going on, and he's writing back to the people that we see here, even in this passage, as the Lord allowed them to be there. But that's what God does in our own lives as well. He brings difficulty, which we'll see here, to bring about a perfecting process in our own lives so that we can be more effective for Him. You following me on all that? That's kind of a process of thinking in my own mind that as I'm working through. James chapter 1, I'll just touch on this just as a reminder. It says in James 1, 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And the idea is not like you're tempted to sin necessarily. It's a trial or a test that God would put us through. And he says we're to count it all joy when we face it. Do we always do that? Good. I see I'm in good company because that's true, isn't it? It says, "But you count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience." Oh, our pastor, Pastor Mark, right now at our church, he had to have his ACL repaired here a couple weeks ago. I think he's only in his second week of recovery. And I said to him before he went, I said, "I'm going to be praying for you and for your recovery, but most of all for patience." Because he's not the type of guy that likes to sit around. And you'd be like me, if I tell you the Lord tears my ACL, puts me on my back, I would not be a patient person. Right, Michelle? Yeah, that's right. Thank you. She's right. I knew the answer. So the thing is that God is working and brings difficulty into our lives. He doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it to help us. And he's doing that, he's going to do that in the church at Philippi, he does it in our lives personally. You count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He says, "But let patience have her perfect," I don't know why he calls patience her, but he does, "let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." As they say in Nova Scotia, nothing. In other words, you get rid of all the stuff you don't need to have in your life. Trials are going to help us do that. We see the application of that even in the beginning of a church in Philippi, where the Lord brings difficulty to the servants of God, but he does it to reach somebody that needs to know Christ. There's work and results that come out of it. And it's a familiar passage, I trust, Acts 16, and with Paul and Silas being thrown into prison and all of that. We'll go over it. But I trust that with that, all these things in our minds, right? It's Paul and Silas's response to the difficulty that makes the difference. And just as it will when trials come our way personally. So Lord, help us as we look at his word today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible, that you've given to us. And we thank you for these great examples and how you started a church and will build a church and how you'll work out this perfecting process in our lives as individuals today. And I pray that, Lord, we would approach this passage with open hearts and minds so that we might know the truth that you have for us personally. And it's so easy to think of it in terms of other people and other places. But Lord, I pray that we would see how it fits into our lives today. You know each one, each heart here, and you know their need. And I pray that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, will minister with the Word of God today to those needs. We ask your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the response is what I want to look at there. Verse 25, Acts 16, 25. And I do something I don't normally do. We're going to start at that verse and then back up. So that's different, okay? Put it in reverse. So the first thing, though, we'll read is verse 25. It says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So that's the text that kind of is going to be where we'll work from. They prayed and praised. Now, that's amazing. It's amazing to pray, and it's amazing to praise, but it's certainly even more amazing when we consider where they are, when they're there at midnight. Huh? How many times have you praised God at midnight? They're in prison, and then when you consider what they have been through. Okay? So backing up now, first of all, this is the point here, is the response, their response. Their response to an adversary is what I have from verse 16. Backing up there is where the context begins. And it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. We're just going to work through this very quickly. It says, that, first of all, she's a damsel, which means a young maid, a maidservant. She was a young girl that was, in fact, a slave. When it talks about her being a damsel, that's what it's all wrapped up in, that young slave girl. Okay, you got that? And then she has a spirit of divination. And we can kind of get an idea of what that would mean, I believe, just in the understanding of that word. But the word divination really is deep in meaning. It means literally a python. And she was possessed, we know from the passage, demon-possessed. And she was possessed by the demon, a named demon, Python. And you'd have to look into Greek mythology and all of that to understand kind of the meaning behind that. Nonetheless, she was a demon-possessed slave girl. That sounds like a problem, doesn't it? Well, sure, it does. And this is an adversary that they are facing or coming up against. And a demon-possessed slave girl that brought her masters, her owners, much gain, it says, which means financial gain, by soothsaying, which is simply prophesying, telling fortunes, futures, all of those types of things. And, you know, I don't know if it was crystal ball and that kind of thing, but that's the idea. Okay, we get it? Much like reading a horoscope today. I won't go there. I did go there. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, are doing God's work and will, and they're met with opposition because Satan is never happy when God's work is going forward. Are you following that? Keep that in mind. You could take and have spiritual steps forward, and I've warned people again and again in ministry, when you are ready and are taking a spiritual step forward, look out for an attack. Because the adversary is never happy when you're moving forward for Christ. I've heard lately, and maybe you have too, how valuable a soul must be for Satan to work tirelessly to destroy it and for Jesus to give himself for it. And we see that at work here in this town, in this context. There is a demon-possessed damsel that needs to be released from that. And always remember, we have an adversary, right? The Bible says that in 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm saved by the grace of God. Well, praise the Lord for that. But he does want to keep you and hold you back from doing anything for God. We have an adversary. They have an adversary, this young girl, and all that went with it. We see, secondly, not only an adversary, but we see the antagonism. That's quite a word, isn't it? But you see it starts with A, so it works. And it says, verse 17, the same, speaking of the damsel, followed Paul and us. So who's writing? Luke. The team that's here, you have Paul, Silas, Timothy, from the beginning of the chapter, Timotheus, a young man, now mentoring under Paul, and Luke is the writer, okay, so us, and he says, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, immediately, what jumps off the page is what the demon says through this girl is what? It's right. It's true. She is following Paul around, Silas, all this, us around, as Luke writes, And he is saying, the demon is saying, this girl is saying exactly the right thing. And but it doesn't, it's not done. Paul deals with the issue, verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul being grieved. Why would he be grieved by somebody saying the right thing? Because it's the wrong messenger. And there is always this guard, you need to guard this, who we're partnering with. And Paul understands, Jesus understood that. When a demon would say something about Jesus publicly, he rebuked the demon and said, "You be quiet." We could look at examples of that. The Apostle Paul does the same thing. This girl is saying the right thing. But the immediate connection in the minds of people, if she's saying it and that's who is, they must be working together. And they're not working together. She is, I don't know, we don't know the tone, we don't know exactly all of these details, but we do know that Paul casts the demon out to keep it quiet. Because he's not going to partner in the ministry with somebody that is in opposition and antagonistic to the cause of Christ. And as I tell you, that's a fine line to walk, isn't it? We have to do it all the time in our community involvement and organizations and different things that we have. We have to say, okay, what's their purpose? And if we're going to partner with them, what are we? How's this going to work? And what does it do to the testimony of Jesus Christ? And in this case, a demon is not the messenger he wanted to partner with. Now, again, we don't have time to develop that any further, but we have the adversary, the antagonism, then we have the attack that comes out of it. We'll keep reading in verse 18. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. I love it. The power of Jesus' name. Something else came to mind right there. I'm going to skip it, okay? It's in the power of Jesus' name that we serve. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and under the rulers. Again, there's a lot at work here. We have. I want to get to the main point. This is all just leading up to it, okay? But the attack is that he touched their wallets. The masters are upset. Says the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And what is happening with this young damsel is in fact evil, is it not? But it was evil because, and it also involved money. And I'll tell you, people will go a long ways with you, but you start touching their wallets and they'll back off. Huh? Are you following that? Sure thing. And here in this case, you have these masters that were much gain. They were padding their wallets with her abilities to tell the future and to tell fortunes. You got it? So when he says rebukes and gets rid of the demon, now what am I going to do for a living? That's basically what's up. So so they attack him. They attack him. Then the accusation of verses 20 and 21. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." And it really came down to the fact that they were Jews in a Gentile city. And that is really why Timothy, who was half Jew, half Gentile, and Luke, who was all Gentile, weren't involved in the arrest. Paul and Silas were Jews. Now, we know that Paul was a Roman. They're going to find out later, but we don't have time for that either. But they're arrested on the fact that they're actually Jews. And that's what he brings as an accusation against them. So then verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." So they have the accusation, and then there in verse 22, we have their... I skipped verse 21, didn't I? Let's back up. Verse 20. "They brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" So we do see just what I mentioned. And then their arrest is verse 22. "The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now there's a lot here. It was really an unlawful trial. They were arrested unlawfully. And we know that from verse 37, Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned." So they've beaten them uncondemned. Their arrest was not lawful. being Rome, because they were Romans, and have cast us into prison. And how do they now they thrust us out privily? And he does confront them about that. So you have all the points. This is a lot, and I think I'm losing it, and I don't want to do that. This is all the response of Paul is what we're building up to. The adversary, the antagonism, the attack, the accusation, their arrest, and we're up to number 6 is their abuse, or how they're abused in verse 22. It says, the multitude rose up together against them, the magistrates rent off their clothes, and we get it from, and commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Abused. Verse 22, to beat them, is very interesting. I immediately, because in verse 23 it says many stripes, I think of a whipping, right? Wouldn't you? It's actually not what it was. To beat them, the root word behind that is they were actually beaten with rods. It was worse. So it wasn't a cat of nine tails or a whip. It was actually beaten like what we would call in today's world, they call it a caning or a beating with rods. And there was no law against the 40 stripes save one in relation to the caning, to the beating. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul says, thrice was I beaten with rods. This was one of them. This was one of the times. All of this is leading up to my point is their response. So when you read all of that which has just taken place, do you follow it all? They were attacked, arrested, falsely accused, and beaten. As the Bible says, with many stripes, they were cast into prison. And then verse 24 says, who, the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, when you put that all together, I don't like being falsely accused of anything. I don't like being attacked on the grounds of my race or my religious beliefs, or for preaching the gospel. I don't like being abused. The only time I really have was when my brother, growing up, he used to beat me up terribly. But he was a lot bigger than I was, and he used to try out and beat me up. Because I usually was the antagonist, and I'm the one that actually was after him. Me being smaller, I could run a little faster sometimes. But if he ever got a hold of me, he would beat me up. I didn't like it. Do you like being beaten up? And I certainly wouldn't like being beaten with rods. Anybody want to sign up for that today? Right after the service, we're going to meet right out front. We'll find some sticks and we'll beat you over the back with it. Nobody's got to sign up for that. That's what has taken place. And then after your back is beaten to a pulp, they're going to thrust you into the prison, put your feet in the stocks. I don't like the sound of that either. I mean, if your feet are in stocks, that means your back is against either the ground or a wall. You following that? Your back has just been beaten. And I'll tell you what. Their response in verse 25, they prayed and they praised God. I'll tell you what, I have been treated far less worse than that and not prayed and praised God. Are you with me on that? Far less problems in my life that have caused me to get upset or offended, and in some cases even want to quit. But Paul and Silas didn't do that. Their response is what a Spirit-led child of God ought to be. They pray and they praise God. I tell you, when the Lord opened this up for me, it's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to me. Because their response of prayer and praise, I love this verse, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And then I tell you, it almost missed me. The verse says, and the prisoners heard. And I'm afraid that in my life, when I've faced far less, when I've complained or been critical, and I've responded in far less than a Spirit-led way, people have heard that. And what an impact it could make if I would pray and praise God. God help us. People hear when we criticize. People hear when we complain. People hear when we have a negative attitude. And people hear when we rejoice and we pray. You can be and need to be the ones God, by His grace, will allow to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ in this community, to rejoice evermore and to pray without ceasing, to live and believe 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Can you be encouraged with that today? You know, we all go through cycles of ups and downs. There's hills and there's valleys in life. But how we respond in the valley can make such a difference in the outcome of those things. And here in this time, with all of that leading up to it, we see their response. And all that happens after that unfolds from it. The second thing we see is not only the response, but number two is the release. You thought that was the whole message, didn't you? That was point number one. Yeah, don't laugh. No, no, I'm kidding. I think the Lord can use these things. It just, now we're just going to take it from here forward, you see? That's what brought them to the place where they would rejoice and they would respond with a rejoicing heart. Their response. The second thing in verse 26, I'm just saying, I got a point for every verse, and it all starts with R. R is a good letter. Randy Reisinger. Did you get it? We have their release. Their release. God sends a miracle. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know the story, don't you? I hope you do. It's a great story. It's a true story. It's in God's Word. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. God sends a miracle. I have a little star in my notes here because that means it's important to me. Okay? So I'll share it with you. It's this. I have to wonder how many times I have missed God's miracle because I quit too soon. And in this case, there is going to be, this miracle takes place in their release, but they don't leave. They don't leave. But we finally come to the end of our, they come to the end of ourselves, and in these times they are at the end. There's nothing else they can do but pray and praise. And they come to the end of themselves and finally and completely are at the Lord's mercy. And it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, right? We are at God's mercy. And we need to surrender ourselves to the Lord in these times. And God says, well, it's about time. Praying in dependence on God and praising in delight of the goodness of God and the goodness of God alone. There was nothing else in that prison cell to thank anybody for. But you could bask in the goodness of God. Always. Always. See, Paul's back was still hurting. Still in stocks, his feet still in stocks, and he's still in the inner prison. And he could do nothing to change it, but God could, and God did. Have you found yourself there? You know, we have on occasion. And I could think back to examples in our own lives. I say us, meaning my wife and I. Lord's put us through different times where, you know what? There was absolutely nothing else we could do but trust God. Trust God. And I can't stand up here as, you know, this model example of, oh my, you know, you did it. I very often don't do the right things. I don't respond the right way. But there have been times, thank the Lord, by His grace, we've waited on Him and we've seen God do a work. And I want to encourage you with that today. You know, we pray together. I always pray with either Kurt or today was Rob, and we pray together. It's a sweet time of prayer for the service. But my prayer always in coming to this church or really any church that the Lord would have me to share the Word of God in is I don't know the needs, but God does. And I think in this case, you know, I was thinking we're going to be preaching in the book of Philippians. And all we've done so far is preach in the book of Acts, leading up to the book of Philippians. But I believe, you know, as we've worked our way through this passage, it's because for such a time as this, you folks need to hear this, and I need it too, okay? So the response is prayer and praise, and then the release is God doing the miracle. He sends the earthquake. All of this is to bring about to reach somebody for Jesus. The reaction of verse 27 is the keeper, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why? Supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So the guy is sleeping. It's midnight after now. And an earthquake happens and the doors are open. He wakes up and the reason my point here is his reaction. The jailer reacts. Paul and Silas responded. There's a difference. Reaction, responding. Reaction in the flesh, most times, right? We react in the flesh. Immediately kind of react to the situation. Have you done that and regretted it? This guy almost did. He would have had it not intervened. We'll get to that. But a proper response isn't going to be in the flesh. It's going to be in the power of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God has to be in control of our lives when we're confronted with something that, oh my, oh no, and we are going to respond in a way that is pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit needs to be involved in that, not the flesh. And here, the jailers, an unsaved, hardened Roman, usually a retired Roman soldier of some sort or whatever the case, and he's a jailer, keeper of a jail. So, I mean, hello. And this guy is a rough, tough guy, and he says, I'd rather kill myself than face what I'm going to face because the prisoners are set free. That's the reaction that he has. A proper response by the child of God must be done in the power of the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians just chapter 4, just for a moment, okay? We'll just touch on this and keep going. Spirit in control of your life? Is the Spirit in control of your life? Well, when we're faced with different situations the Lord brings into our life, we often find out. I remember one time, years ago, we got together as on Michelle's side of the family. It's Michelle's side of the family. They're the bad ones. And this was a long time ago. I don't know if Kathy remembered it or not, but we went up to a gym to play basketball. I think it was at Christmas time one time. And we got together, played basketball, and everything was fun. We were having a good time. And then I think it was my brother-in-law, Brian, that said, loser buys pizza. It turned the whole thing around. It was out for blood then. The loser buys pizza, I'm not losing. That was not the power of the Spirit of God at work right there. I'll tell you that. That was the flesh. It's a reaction. It's a reaction. We, as believers today, you're a child of God, I'm a child of God, we need the Spirit of God working in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to who? The devil. The devil. So he's drawing all this together. He says, you need to be Spirit-controlled, be led by the Spirit of God. That's what the context of it. Get rid of the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new man, which is created after God in Christ, is created in righteousness and true holiness, verse 24. It says, and then he's giving examples. Don't be angry. Don't let sin go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to your flesh, the devil, to rule in all of that. The Spirit of God needs to be in control. He continues, but we'll pick it up in verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. In other words, if you were to do the things that he listed, you would be grieving the Spirit of God. You'd be living in the power of the flesh. Don't do that. Don't give place to the devil. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit that's in your life. And he said, instead, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see the difference? It's either the flesh, and the jailer was in the flesh, he's reacting, or the spirit that is going to control our lives. We're not going to grieve the spirit. So the reaction of the jailer is one that is in the flesh. And God, and we could put a question mark, is it God that is bringing this man to the brink of desperation? Or is it the devil that is bringing this man to the brink of desperation? Because the devil wants to destroy him, God wants to save him. Whatever the case, this is our point. This man gets to the point in his reaction to the situation where he is desperate. And he says, I would rather kill myself than face the ones in authority over me and be held responsible for this, for the prisoner's escape. All right, here we go. The response, the release, the reaction. The response, prayer, praise. The release is a miracle that God brings, the earthquake, and all the prisoners, I think there's a double miracle, is the earthquake, the prisoners are released, and then the miracle that they stayed. I don't even know about all that. We won't go there, but it's a miracle. If you were in a prison and the door opened up in the middle of the night, what would you do? The same thing I'd do. Run. They didn't run. They stayed. And we see that here in what I call the restraint of verse 28. The man says, is drawing his sword and would have killed himself, verse 27, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. He restrains him. Says, stop. Stop. We're here. It's going to be okay. And I'm not real sure again about all this, what took place, but certainly God intervened. But let me pause here. This thing's not on. This is. Okay. Let me pause here. This is when we get real quiet. God intervened into this man's life. You remember when God intervened in your life? When you got to the point where you're at the end of yourself. And you know, that's when salvation takes place. When we get to the end of ourselves, the end of our work, and we get to the beginning of God's work. And that God's at work here. God's at work in this passage. And I remember when God worked in my heart, and I was born again, and I trust that you do too. It's when we say, I'm done, and we go to God. And the restraint at this point is what we see. God steps in. God steps in. Number 5 is the respect of verse 29. It says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and what? Fell down before Paul and Silas. Wait a minute. Some say that this man, the jailer, was even the one that was responsible for giving the beating. Some have said that. I don't know if that's true or not. But he witnessed it, and he's the one that thrust them into the inner prison and put their feet in stocks. But now he's bowing down. He fell down before them. And the man that was in charge, this rough and tough jailer, fell down before Paul and Silas. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And this man needed grace, as we need grace. And the jailer needed the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. He needed Jesus Christ. And I know at this point he knew that he needed to be saved. Verse 30 is the request, where he says, a great verse, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I know, I don't know. Again, there's a lot that we don't know from this passage, but had he heard their message? I mean, they had been preaching in Philippi already. So had he heard some of their preaching or heard about it? But at that moment, at that place in the middle of the night, his question wasn't the five steps to financial freedom. It wasn't, how in the world do I get something fixed in my life? He knew the one thing he needed in the middle of the night when he was brought to the brink and desperate. He knew he needed to be saved. That's what he needed. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's a lot wrapped up. He says, what must I do? And aren't you glad it's not about doing? He didn't know that. He just know he knew he needed what Paul and Silas had. Again, their testimony and their response, I think that's what this springs out of. The preaching of the Word of God in the community. The prayer and praise from beaten prisoners. The earthquake waking you out of a night's sleep. He realized he was confronted with eternity. And sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he says, what must I do? It's not about doing, folks. We know the verses, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We know Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we've touched on that before. Boy, if we could somehow do and perform and work to earn our salvation, we would broadcast it to everybody. Guess what I did? I came to church, Calvary Bible Church in Stratton. I gave in the offering. I listened to a loudmouth spitting preacher all morning. I endured to the end. And we'd boast about that. It'd be our works. You know, none of that saves us. It's by the grace of God. The gift of salvation, it's a gift that God gives. And that's what the last point is number six, is the redemption that takes place. Because he asked the question, this is a request, what must I do to be saved? Well, this is the answer, this redemption. He says, and they said, well, you got to get yourself cleaned up, put your tie on, get yourself to church on Sunday. Does your Bible say that? It doesn't say any of that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's what the Bible says. He says, you have to believe. Now, that word believe is a lot wrapped up in it, because you have to believe that it's true. You have to commit yourself. You have to be fully persuaded in your mind, which then convinces your heart, right? It has to be, you have to think it through. You have to believe it. Do you believe that 2 + 2 = 4? Help me out here, guys. You school children, don't look at the adults. 2 + 2 = 4, isn't it? Who believes that? All right, some of you do. All right, it is, right? You believe it because it's true. That's, you add it up, that's what it comes to. 2 + 2 = 1, 2, 3, 4. That's right, that's fact. You got it? We taught that. And then at some point early in your schooling, you're convinced of that. You follow that? Sure. It's the same thing when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that you're a sinner? All right, I'll follow you around for a day and I'll convince you. If you have any doubt, guys, ask your wife. You'll be convinced then. My wife's convinced now. I'm a backseat driver. We were driving up here today. And my wife drove, my sister-in-law, Kathy, has a little trouble with car sickness. There's a few curves coming up here to Stratton, and we didn't want her to get car sick, so she said, you ride in the front, Michelle will drive. And that was fine, Tim and I just talking about everything in the back. And every once in a while, I felt that it was just necessary for me to comment. There's a pothole there. Look out for the people that are running there and down in Sugarloaf. There's people, said people running. I was just reading the sign. I was trying to be helpful, right? Where was I going with that? I'm a sinner. My wife's convinced of that. Yeah, that's one thing we need to believe. We need to believe that we're sinners. We have to believe that we can't save ourselves. That's what this man, what must I do to be saved? There's no doing. Jesus did it. Jesus died for us. He died in my place. Somebody has to die for our sin, and Jesus did. We have to believe that. And we have to commit ourselves to it. We have to be fully persuaded and commit ourselves to it. You got it? I trust that you know that. And we have to believe in that the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he died for my sin. He died for the sins of the world, but he died for my sins. And it's all rooted in faith. The act of believing is placing your faith and committing your mind and heart to Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's believing. And Paul says to that jailer who wants to do something to be saved, he says, you got to believe. And if you'll believe, he says, you will be saved. That's the promise God gives. And today, if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I don't hardly know some of you. I ask you, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you come to the end of you and said yes to God and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what Paul said to a man, a jailer, in the middle of the night, confronted with eternity, says, I'm going to kill myself instead of being held responsible. He says, don't do it. You can be saved if you'll believe. We see here not only belief, we see repentance, there's a turning, there's a change of heart. That change of heart takes place in us. God does that work. Redemption and repentance go hand in hand. Now, I don't have time to develop all of that. I trust that you understand. But that's seen in this man's life. He says he took them, verse 32, we pick it up, says they spake unto him the word of the Lord. It's based in what God has said, the word of God. That's the foundation for what we believe, not what I think. Not what you think, but what God has said. And that's what he does here. He spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. There's obedience right away. There's repentance. The man perhaps that had given them the stripes is now washing them their stripes. And then they set at meat, and then it ends in rejoicing. It ends in rejoicing. So we see this. He brought them in his house and set meat before them. And what? Verse 34. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Wow. All the church, the servants really of the Lord, Paul and Silas, they were met with some incredible difficulty, weren't they? It wasn't an easy road. Yeah, I wouldn't want to go on that road. Not at all. But the difficulty was to bring about reaching the desperate, the one that needed Jesus Christ. Folks, we're going to face difficulty. We're going to face things we don't like. But see the purpose of God through it all. Who does God want us to reach? Who needs to hear? Who needs the testimony of a praying and praising Christian and responding in a spirit-led way to very difficult things? The lost world needs that, and we can be that one that represents Jesus Christ in the midst of it all. We have a world around us, we know, that is lost and on their way to hell. That's just the truth of the matter. You know, they need to see Jesus and need to know Jesus Christ, and it's going to be us that God will use to tell them of him. God help us. 10 years later, Paul would write, what we looked at when we began, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Can you imagine that? I thank God for the beating, for the false accusations, for being arrested and thrown in prison. I thank my God. I remember that and I thank God for it. Why? Because the jailer heard. And the jailer in his house was saved. And he says, I thank my God. There was joy in that. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for just the examples that you give us in Scripture. And these things, Lord, perhaps seem so different and so distant from us so long ago. And we may not ever face what Paul and Silas faced that day. But Lord, you do put us through trials in our lives, and we've touched on that this morning. But it's so, Lord, that you might accomplish a greater work in us and to equip us to do a greater work for you. And I pray today for each of us, Lord, that we would have that perspective, Lord, from your viewpoint. What's it about? What's it for? And Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see and an attitude that exemplifies Jesus Christ so that others may see you in us. And may we have the eyes of Christ to see and have compassion on the lost around us, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that even this morning's message, Lord, would speak to us in our need and help us, Lord, to be aware. Lord, if there would be someone here this morning, maybe perhaps you have made them aware of their need of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there would be one here this morning that needs you as their Savior, they've never been forgiven, they've never accepted you as their personal Savior, oh, how I pray that today would be that day. Help us, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.